Good morning, all. I'm Steve Aceto, and I am substituting for Andy. He's on some sort of a excursion, and he will be gone also next week. So I plan to be here, Lord willing, next week as well. So trying to follow through Andy's plan, which is Isaiah 8 this today and Isaiah 9 tomorrow. And what Andy calls this lesson is the place for fear. And what I call it is the place for fear and a place for conspiracy. I love conspiracies. I've been a part of many conspiracies. And you know, people say bad things about conspiracies. I say, if you do not like the conspiracy that you behold, if you despise it, then start your own. Don't complain, just start your own. Okay, so we talk about two kinds of conspiracies, and we're going to talk about two kinds of fear. So from Isaiah 8, and I'm going to turn this scripture reading a little bit inside out, so bear with me. Verse 11, the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people call conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, let him you shall regard as holy. Let him be your fear. Are we up? I'm supposed to look for two thumbs. Thumb. All right, good. Thanks. I'm supposed to look for thumb thing. And it's up there, two thumbs. Okay. Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. That's verse 12, 11 and 12. And 13, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall regard as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. So there's a conspiracy, and then there's two types of fear, according to Hebrew. There's a type one fear is the fear of being of disappointing or being out of alignment or contradicting one to whom you owe loyalty or who is over you as, in some way, one to whom you are beholden. And the other type of fear is a fear for your gizzard. And Isaiah's talking about both kinds of fears, and he's saying do not experience type one fear, the same as these people that are surrounding you, and do not experience type two fear, the same as these people, but let the Lord of hosts be your fear and your dread. Okay, so I'm thinking about the times that we're in. Oil price shocks, shortages, fears of inflation, threats to the financial system. Now, you all and I are probably of a certain age, so that we remember 1973, and I'm hearing it's the same movie, and wondering, does the movie end the same way? And reflecting on 1973, that war that began against Israel, I was a freshman in college, and remember going through high inflation paying a lot of interest on a first house and all these things. And we survived all that, didn't we? We got through it. And perhaps we have a little bit of disdain for the younger generations who are running around and appear to be running around in terror of all these things. And, oh, we've seen this movie. But people make choices. People in exigent circumstances make choices. And I wonder about the influences that were present at that time when Billy Graham was preaching and George Beverly Shea was singing every night at prime time. There was a revival among young people. It was part of how I came to Christ. Remember, you all will remember that. I'll bet that a lot of you did. There was large gatherings in stadiums to hear Christian preaching. There was revival in other countries. Latin America was turning to Protestantism. Eastern Europe was beginning the stirrings of what would bring down the Soviet Union. People were making changes, choices, but people were influenced. And it's worth thinking about what is the same about our current time with 1973, for example, and the outcomes, and what's different. So the situation in Judah in Isaiah's time was also similar. And, of course, Judah, the southern kingdom, Israel, the northern kingdom, they'd been split since the death of Solomon. And picture where Israel sits, and it still sits. It's in the middle of the major trade and invasion routes. And that's a great opportunity, and it also puts them in harm's way. If you want to get from Egypt to Persia, you have to go through Israel. If you want to get from Iraq, from Persia to the ocean, you have to go through Israel. So this was a great opportunity for them. But when the nation was not united, when they were divided, then there were all of this outside pressure that came on them politically was usually too much to bear. And it created tensions within. All the little countries around were picking sides, one side or the other. You had to pick sides. You had to pick Egypt or you had to pick Assyria. You had to do this or that. And if you didn't, then one or the other was going to come and pick sides for you. So it's very similar to what's going on today. In this case, the Syrians of Damascus, not the Assyrians, but the Syrians, a smaller country, they were conspiring with the king of Israel against Judah. They were stirring up trouble for Judah with the Edomites and the Moabites and all the Ites and the Philistines who joined them on three sides. The Assyrians of Nineveh were all in conflict with Egypt, and that because they had to cross through Israel to get to each other. And so that forced everybody to pick sides. Now the Assyrians were the most powerful and scary people of the day. They liked to skin people alive who resisted, and they liked to cut down all their trees. And the law of Moses says, don't do that. Don't make war against trees. But these guys, they warred against everything. So there was a great fear of them showing up at the gates of your city. And in fact, if you go to the British Museum, there are panels that were brought back from, I think from Babylon. They show the siege of Lachish, which was an Israelite city, a northern kingdom city. And it shows people being skinned alive. And it shows their musicians being hauled off to exile. They didn't skin alive the musicians because Jewish musicians were famous. Why? Because of King David and the Psalms, and they made beautiful music. And in that same museum, there's a stela that was prepared by a king of Assyria. It's commemorating Hezekiah giving him 100 beautiful maidens and 120 musicians. So he took his women and his record collection away. So there's a warning in here from God. And he warns Judah against fear. And he says, he's warning Isaiah against fear. Do not fear what these people fear. Do not dread what they dread. Because the fear of man brings a snare. And Psalm 91 may have been what Isaiah had in mind. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High abides in the shadow of the Almighty, says to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Now, do you remind yourself of this by saying it to God in prayer? My refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. This is that first type of fear. Who do I fear? I fear the one to whom I am beholden. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. This is the other type of fear, the fear for the gizzard. Now, You'll see in Scripture often the reference to the snare of the fowler. What's the snare of the fowler? The fowler would capture birds for the temple purpose and just for eating, and used a snare that the bird would be enticed into. Of course, the bird didn't realize that the bird was being snared. And it would go into the snare and then would be captured. And then typically the fowler would then calm the bird down, take him in his hands, stroke his little beak, stroke his little head, and then wring his neck. Because they thought that the birds were better for eating if they were calm when they died. So the snare of the fowler was a dark place to go. And he says he will deliver you from the deadly pestilence. Heard of any of this lately? Cover you with his pinions. Under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, the arrow that flies by day, the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that wastes at noonday. So let me go back to the Isaiah, and I think the particular story of Isaiah then addressing this fearful nation and talking about the conspiracies that they saw around them. Your neighbors would have been involved in things that you would question in that case, you know, because these people were coming back and forth through the country. Well, whose side are you on? You know, are you undermining the nation? And well, yes, you are, because you're not on my side. So these others, everybody was in a state of uproar about this, these threats, external threats. And some said, we need to make a deal with these guys. No, we need to make a deal with these guys. No, we don't need to make a deal with anybody. And back to the first chapter of the book, chapter 8 of Isaiah. This is, the Lord said to me, take a large tablet, write on it in common characters so anyone can read it. Belonging to Meher Shalal Hashbaz. That means speed the spoil, hasten the booty. From here on out, things are going to start happening really fast. That's basically what he said. And I got reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jerubbaal, I can't say it either, to attest for me, because it takes two adult male witnesses to establish a legal fact in Jewish courts, which is important. We'll come back to that. So I went into the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. So I'm thinking, how did he explain all this to her? It helped that he had the two witnesses justify the wacko name for her kid. And he said, before the child knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus, the spoil of Samaria, who were the two conspirators against Judah, will be carried away before the king of Assyria. So the threat from the north, the skinners alive, and the takers of your musicians, and the choppers down of your trees will suddenly appear. So he said, the Lord spoke to me again, because his people have refused the waters of Shiloh that flow gently and melt in fear. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the Euphrates River, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. The pool of Shiloh was that's the gentle waters that Jesus told the blind man to go wash in. He said, you refuse that, therefore what comes next is going to be far more harsh. And he says, be broken, you people, and dismayed. Give ear, all you far countries, all you conspirators. Gird yourselves and be dismayed. Take counsel together, but it will come to naught. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. That is Emmanuel. It will come to naught. It will not stand, because God is up to something. And it's not what any of you thought about. You're going to be really surprised at what God is up to. But he's going to resolve the situation in an unforeseen way. God is with us. Emmanuel. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel. Okay, so There's a piece of this warning that I want to draw attention to because of Richard's sermon today. And that is is the reference to the stumbling stone, where he says that he will become a stumbling stone. So recall that in the incident that Richard is talking about with Peter, the warning that Jesus gave his disciples, he says, I will be your stumbling stone. You will stumble over me. He will become a sanctuary, a stone of offense, a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many shall stumble thereon. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. So think about the stumbling stone in the context of a place, of a culture, and a time where the world is lit only by fire. And it is paved only with stones. So when the lights go out, what happens? So that would be something that people thought about often. You and I reach over on the left hand where the building inspector said to put that switch and flip it on, and not an issue. Not so for all these years of humanity up till the last 100 or so. And in Leviticus 19:14, there is a law of Moses that speaks to this, and it says, you shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear the Lord. I am your God. So there's the stumbling block and there's the fear. And you would think, why would they be together? Well, because this was visceral. This was the meta narrative of life, about darkness and life and stumbling and stones. The Jewish tradition, the stumbling stone can be the natural tendency of people to break God's law. Or it's a reference to one of the seven attributes of the devil. And in 1 Peter, the stumbling stone is Christ the Messiah. And how ironic that the one who writes about the stumbling stone is the one who himself stumbled. Come to him, that living stone, rejected by men, but in God's sight, chosen and precious. Like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. He who believes in him will not be put to shame. To you, therefore, who believe, he is precious. But for those who do not believe, the very stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the stone. Corner and a stone that will make men stumble and a rock that will make them fall, for they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So these then are the writings of Peter who stumbled. And as a practical matter, the stumbling stone is a problem for people who can't see it. But Christ is also the marvelous light to stumblers. So that is a very ironic thing. That which they stumble against is also the light from stumbling. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. So, what about conspiracies? So there's two types of fear. There's also two types of conspiracies. And the incident with Peter is a great place to start with that. This is how a country lawyer reads that. I refer to myself as a country lawyer. I don't always know what country, but I am a country lawyer. So, or I was. I retired. I'm not sure what's going on right now. But so Peter and John, you'll recall, were bitter rivals. John's mom comes up and says, I have one thing to ask of Jesus. And Jesus said what he often says. He says, what do you want me to do? He says that. He's probably saying that to you right now. What do you want me to do? And And his mom says, well, I want my children to sit one at your right hand and one at your left. And, he sort of deflected that. He said, well, can they drink the cup which I am drinking? And Peter, meanwhile, he takes his opportunity to say, I will never deny you. Never. And you can count on me. But in other words, forget those two losers. I'm the guy who you want for your prime minister when you take over the government from the Romans. So they both show up in the high priest's courtyard. Now, I think it's a real disservice to describe what they do there as being out of fear. Because if they were afraid of the Romans or the Jews, they would not have been there. They would have run away and crawled under a rock. So they were not afraid of the people who might harm them there, but they lacked a fear that they should have had of the one to whom they were truly beholden, because they brought their own agenda to that place. They brought a conspiracy. They brought their own conspiracy to advance themselves. Or that's what I believe, and I could be wrong. But they picked the wrong conspiracy. So what happens next is ugly. John, I'm reading his mind, he's the one who understands the law. He is well connected. He probably got them in there in the first place. Why would John have brought Peter with him if he was a rival? Well, because Peter was on trial and he needed witnesses. In fact, he needed two witnesses, two men, competent witnesses. And in fact, what does he say? Do you want to know what I said? Ask those who were with me. So what do they do? The lady goes outside and says, well, let's see if any of them are here and ask them to testify. Because they perhaps could have exonerated Jesus, which would have put John on top, and John's conspiracy would have prevailed. But Peter, on the other hand, probably understands this. And he says, no, Peter's the guy with a sword. He says, no, I'm not, no. No, you're nice try, John. I don't know who he is. Never heard of him. So what he does is he disqualifies himself as a witness. He can't be a competent witness to anything Jesus said if he's never seen him before. So he blows up John's conspiracy. Ha ha, gotcha. And then the rooster crows. And that's when Peter's conspiracy unravels. Because he now knows, oh my goodness, what have I done? I feared the wrong one. No, I wasn't afraid of Romans, wasn't afraid of anybody else, but I should have been scared of Jesus in the way of being aligned with him and following what he clearly said that he intended, that he would die and that he would take it from there. So Peter also picked the wrong conspiracy. So, we have a conspiracy swirling around and we have fear. There's also a lot of darkness, and you may be staring into an abyss, or you know those who are, and I certainly know people who are. And, what do we do to those standing in the abyss, including each other? We speak of of the wonderful deeds of Christ, of the Messiah, and we speak marvelous light into that dark space. And that's where the light, where the stumbling stone is revealed for who he really is. And that's what you're chosen to do, is to speak into these things. So God is up to something right now. Don't pick the wrong conspiracy. Don't pick the conspiracy that exalts men or brings about power. What does Zechariah say? He says, not my might, not my power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That is the right conspiracy. Seek that one out and join it. It's time to quit. Thank you. I'll see you next week. And I don't have a hymn. I forgot. I'll think of one next time.